is amazing to think that Almighty God would leave the glories of heaven and step down to earth and live among us, to be surrounded by evil and sin, and to pay the penalty for our sin, to be that substitute for us. It's amazing love. And so, for that reason, we gather together this morning to worship. And of course, God has been speaking to us through the ages, as we've seen, as we've studied the book of Exodus. And so, we've come to that point in Exodus where Moses and the Israelites are in the wilderness. And we see that Moses' wife and kids are not with him. And so there's this family reunion. And family reunions are great, aren't they? My family had a family reunion about a year and a half ago. And it was great. I saw my sister and her husband. Hadn't seen him in about 15 years. And they have two girls that are almost exact same age as my two younger girls. And only one of them was able to come, but, you know, we hadn't seen her in 15 years. So it was great. We had a great time together. But, you know, family reunions are not easy. Maybe you heard the story about this man who got on the phone. He called up his son, and he said, "Son, your wife and I have had it. 43 years of miserable life together. We're calling it quits. We're getting a divorce." And the son was, like, shocked. And he said, and the father said, "And, you know, I don't even want to talk about it. You call your sister." So the guy says, okay. He gets on the phone, calls his sister, and his sister went ballistic. And his sister got on the phone, called dad back, and said, "Dad, you and mom are not going to get a divorce. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anything. Bob and I are flying in tomorrow." So the father hung up the phone, turned to his wife and said, "Well, it worked. The kids are coming to visit, and they're paying their own way." So sometimes you have to use drastic measures, you know. And so Moses is in the wilderness, and his wife and kids are coming, and they're paying their own way. And so we see this reunion between Moses and his wife and his kids. We also have seen in the book of Exodus pictures of Jesus. And it's interesting to see how God gives us these pictures so that we'll know what's coming in the future. For example, there's the manna that came from heaven, which is a picture of Jesus coming from heaven. And Jesus himself said, "I am the bread of life." Then there was the rock that was stricken, just as Jesus, our rock, was stricken. And then water flowed from that rock, just as the Holy Spirit was poured out after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then there was the attack by the Amalekites, a picture of Christians being persecuted. And so God is always giving us pictures of what will happen. And it reminds us that God determines the course of men and nations, that God has a purpose for every event. And so we can look at the events around us and know that God has a purpose for them. And so we want to make sure that we are in line with God's purpose. If you turn to Exodus chapter 18, you'll see the passage that we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to Exodus chapter 18, or open your phone and bring it up on your phone. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to grab the one in front of you. And if you do, you'll find Exodus chapter 18 on page 53. So verse 1 of chapter 18 says, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt." Now, we talked about this back in June, but in case you weren't here back in June, because back in June we were in chapter 4 of Exodus, and we talked a little bit about Jethro. And this verse reminds us of a few things of Jethro. Jethro was the priest of Midian. Now, this is significant. You may ask, well, who was Midian? Well, Midian was the son of Abraham. You remember that Abraham was married to Sarah. And after Sarah died, Abraham married again. He married a woman named Keturah. And Keturah bore to Abraham 6 sons, and Midian was the 4th son. Now, do you think Abraham told his sons about Almighty God, the true and living God? Well, yes, of course he did. And the ancient world, of course, every son accepted the God of his father. And so the Midianites had the knowledge of the true and living God. And we know from Scripture that it says that Abraham knew God as God Almighty, and that God revealed himself as Yahweh, or I Am, to Moses. So these Midianites had the knowledge of the true God. There are those who think that possibly Jethro was an idol worshiper, but based on this passage and other passages, I believe that he was a true priest of the true God. And I think that Jethro had a great influence on Moses as he, you know, spent 40 years with Moses in the wilderness. And you remember, Moses took care of Jethro's sheep for 40 years. And, of course, Jethro gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses as a wife. And as we'll see, they had 2 sons. Now, if you know your Bible, and I'm going to mention this because I know there's a number of you here who are very acquainted with your Bible, and you may ask, well, now, wait a minute. At the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, we read that Israel went to war against the Midianites. So why would they do that if the Midianites worship the true and living God? Well, I think the answer is in Numbers chapter 22. And to make a long story short, I think that the country of Midian was much like the United States. There are a lot of true believers in the United States, but there's also a lot of idol worshipers in the United States. And the same was true in Midian. There were true believers, but there were also a lot of idol worshipers. And we see that in Numbers 22 because when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, you remember that Moab and the king of Moab, his name was Balak, he was pretty upset that there was this huge horde of people on his border. And so he went to a prophet. You remember the name of that prophet? His name was Balaam. And Scripture tells us that the Moabites got together with the elders of the Midianites, and they went to Balaam. Now, Balaam was that prophet. You remember the story about the prophet who beat his donkey, and God opened up the voice of the donkey, and the donkey spoke. And the donkey said, basically, you know, why are you beating me? I'm your faithful donkey. Okay, so that's Balaam. And Balaam clearly says that Yahweh is my God. So the king of Moab tried to get Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam said, yeah, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can only do what Yahweh, God, tells me to do. And so it seemed, as you read the beginning of that story, that Balaam is, you know, pretty right on, a faithful servant of Yahweh. But we find out later that Balaam, he kind of wanted to stay friends with the king of Moab because Moab was very wealthy. And obviously, Balaam was tempted by that wealth. And so, at the end of everything, when Balaam, you know, said, I'm sorry, I can't curse Israel, he says, but I know how you can mess them up. And he says, if you can just tempt them into idol worship and immorality, then you can really mess them up. And so that's exactly what Moab and the Midianites did. They came and surrounded, and this happened, you know, 30, 40 years later. They tried to tempt the Israelites into idol worship and bring them to some of their idol ceremonies, which they did. And God brought judgment on the Israelites who were involved in that idol worship. And then there was this battle between Israel and the Midianites. And it was primarily those Midianites who tempted the Israelites into idol worship. So that's kind of, you know, the big story of Midian and the Midianites. And here's Jethro, who seems to be a faithful follower of Yahweh. And it says in this verse 1 that he heard about all that God had done for Moses and for the people of Israel. So, you know, it's interesting to see here that that news traveled pretty quick in the ancient world. You know, they had these caravans and merchants that traveled back and forth and traded between nations. And so Jethro, even though he was in the country of Midian, heard about what had happened in Egypt and how God had brought, you know, all the slaves out of Egypt. And think about that for a few minutes. I mean, you know what we went through in this country to free slaves. And in Egypt, the most powerful nation of the world, defeated, ruined by Yahweh, the true and living God. And so he heard about that. And so in verse 2, it says, after Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law, Jethro, received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become an alien in a foreign land. And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. So, it's interesting here that we get a little background about Moses' family. He had these two boys, and in the ancient world, names meant something. Names were important. They just didn't name a kid Fred or Ralph or something like that. Every word or every name had a meaning. And his first son, Gershom, in Hebrew literally means stranger here. And the reason he called his first son Gershom was because, as you know the story of Moses, he grew up in Egypt. He was 40 years old when he left Egypt, and he left Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian, and there was a warrant for his life, his arrest. So he fled Egypt, went to Midian, and went to these relatives of Abraham, stayed with them, and he was a stranger there, and so he named his first kids Stranger Here. So it'd be like, you know, if you moved to Pine Mountain Club and you had a baby, you might want to call the baby Glad, because you're glad to live in the mountains, right? I am. This morning we saw a deer in our backyard. We just thought that was so cool. Now we're glad to live here. And then there was their second son, and he named the second son Eliezer. Now, the word El is the Hebrew word for God, so Eliezer means God is my help. And I guess he was thankful that he escaped the sword of Pharaoh. Even though there was a warrant out for his arrest, he was far enough away, so he felt that he was safe. And so he named his son Eliezer, God is my help. Then, in these next verses, we learn a little bit more about Jethro. Verse 5 says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. Then verse 7 says, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. And look how he met his father-in-law. He says he bowed down, and then he, it's implied here, stood up and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. So evidently, Moses and Aaron were good buddies. I mean, Moses and Jethro were good buddies. And well, that makes perfect sense because they'd spent 40 years together, right? And Moses had taken care of Jethro's sheep for 40 years. And so they've gotten together to kind of just kind of catch up on things since he'd been away. And the next verse says that Moses told his father-in-law about everything that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships that they had met along the way, and how the Lord, Yahweh, had saved them. So think for a few minutes, you know, as we've gone through the book of Exodus, think about all the things that happened. Because Moses told him everything. I'm sure he described, you know, what it was like to stand before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful man on earth at that time. And then he told about how God spoke to him and how God was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And then I'm sure he described the plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptian people and how Pharaoh would promise to let them go and then he would change his mind and not let them go and how this would happen over and over again. And he probably described the different plagues. And then he described the last plague, the 10th plague, the Passover, and how they sacrificed the lamb and put the blood over the door. And everyone who had the blood on the door, their life, their son, their oldest son was spared. and how God delivered them out of Egypt. I'm sure he talked about how they were trapped by the Red Sea and thought it was all over. But God made a way through the sea. And again, God saved them. And then he probably talked about how they were in the wilderness and ran out of food, and how God provided food for them. Manna, bread from heaven. And he probably told Jethro, just wait till tomorrow morning. You'll see it, you know, right outside our tents. The food that God provides for us every day. God is good. He cares for us. And then I'm sure he told about how they ran out of water and how God provided water for them. And not just water, but an abundance of water. And again, he's talking about how great God is and how God gave them a victory over the Amalekites. And I'm sure that Jethro is sitting there thinking, the Amalekites, are you kidding? Those warlike people? Oh, I'm glad, you know, that you're okay. And so here's Moses bragging on God. You know, that's a wonderful thing, to brag on God. We should always brag on God. We should always tell others of God's blessing. In fact, last night, Linda and I were over at Gil and Anna's house, and they had this little barbecue. You know, it's a military thing. You know, military guys like to have barbecues, right? So we were over at Gil's house. They were having a barbecue, and we were sitting around the table, and Christy was there, and Christy says, "Oh, let me tell you this: what happened? You know, just a few days ago, this was a God thing. You know, my neighbors are moving out, and Tyler and I were standing around, and we saw this car stop, and you know, there were some people out there, and said, let's just go out and meet them. So they went out and met them, and it turned out to be a family that had been here in our church just a couple of weeks before, and they're looking for a house. And so they were wondering about this house across the street. And so Christy says, oh, yeah, you want to meet them? And so she goes in, and she knows the owners. They've come to our church as well. And so anyway, make a long story short, this family that has kids, and the kids are kind of close to Christy's kids. Anyway, they're buying the house. They're going to be their neighbors. So she's so excited, you know, that the Lord has moved this family right across the street from them. And then, you know, something else happened at that table. We were sitting there, and I have to back up a little bit and tell you that last Wednesday at the women's Bible study, the Lelas, Catherine Lela, shared with the women that she and her husband, David, were driving through Cutty Valley, and there was this car in front of them that was like, you know, weaving, and suddenly it went over the edge and went flying through the air down into, you know, the cow pasture. This is near Lake of the Woods. And so they pulled over, David went down, and the truck was on its side, airbags were all out, and David helped this guy out of the truck, and another lady came down and pulled part of the windshield out and helped a dog out. They had a dog. And Catherine got on the phone, you know, called 911. And so they're walking this gentleman. David is walking this gentleman down kind of the dirt road in the cow pasture, you know, back to the road because it was too steep, you know, to go back, you know, take the short distance. So anyway, by the time they got to the road, the ambulance was there, he got in the ambulance and they took care of him. So anyway, we're sitting around this table last night, and one of the ladies is talking about her husband's broken ribs. And so we're like, what happened? Oh, he's in a car accident. Where was it? Lake of the Woods. He says, was he the guy that went over the edge and went flying through the air? And she said, yeah. And we're like, that was your husband? And then she says this. Her husband wasn't there. Just the wife was there. And she says, yeah, he was lucky. And Linda says, no, it wasn't luck. You know, God had mercy. And it was an opportunity again to brag about God. We need to look for opportunities to brag about God. And so, you know, oftentimes, you know, we Christians, you know, we're such wimps. You know, we think, oh, I'm not going to mention God because, well, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, we need to realize that we can help people. We can encourage people. We can maybe remove, you know, that veil that keeps someone from coming to Christ. And so we should openly interject with energy, talk about Christ. I can't think of that word. But we should unashamedly talk about Christ. And so here's Moses unashamedly talking about all that God had done. And Jethro is strengthened in his faith. And his as a priest, I'm sure he's thinking, wow, this is so wonderful. You know, I'm going to share this with everybody. And we ought to share God's blessings at every opportunity. And so here, next in verse 9, it kind of gives us Jethro's response. Verse 9 says, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things that the Lord Yahweh had done for Israel and rescuing them from the land of the Egyptians. You know, see, if Jethro had been an idol worshiper, I don't think he would have been rejoicing about this. But because he was a priest of the true God, he was rejoicing to hear what Yahweh had done. He said, praise be to the Lord. And we've talked about this a number of times. If you're looking in your Bible, the word Lord is in all capital letters. And when the word Lord is in all capital letters, it is the personal name for God, Yahweh, which in Hebrew means I am. And of course, you know that Jesus is the great I am. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so we know that Jesus is the same God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and ministered to him through the wilderness. And so here Jethro is saying, praise be to Yahweh, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all other gods. That's wonderful to think about, and wonderful for us to be reminded of. That God, in other words, what Jethro was saying, now I know that God is more powerful than any other god. He's also more powerful than Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. He's more powerful than the most powerful army on earth. And you know what? He still is. He can help us today, just as he helped the children of God during the time of Moses. And this great God, who's all-powerful, is also good. And he loves you. And he knows what you're going through. And that's a wonderful message for us today as well. Then it says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came, and with all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So they had a wonderful time of worship, a wonderful time of fellowship. And it says that as a result of this great time of fellowship, that Jethro brought a sacrifice to God. Now, sacrifices were very important in the ancient world. They gave sacrifices as an act of gratefulness for what God had done. And I want to stop and talk about this for a few minutes before we take communion and mention again what Martin Luther preached 500 years ago. That even today, we as believers in the Lord Jesus are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All believers are priests, and we're to represent God. And in this passage, it says that we're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, think about that for a few minutes. What spiritual sacrifices are we supposed to offer to God as believers in the Lord Jesus? Now, it just so happens that the men's Bible study is studying 1 Peter, and we talked about this very passage last Wednesday. And so, you know, I asked Dave Lila, you know, what is a spiritual sacrifice? And David gave a great answer. He said, well, since everything we have comes from God anyway, when we give anything to God, we're just giving back to him what is already his. And so really everything we give to God is like a spiritual sacrifice. And that's really true. Everything we give to God is a spiritual sacrifice. And then we talked about some specific sacrifices that God tells us to bring. For example, in Romans chapter 12, you know this verse. Verse 1 says this, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, your spiritual service of worship. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus, as priests to the living God, we're to give our bodies to Him for His sake and for His purpose. Romans chapter 6 says the same thing. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, but present and do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So we're to give our body as a spiritual sacrifice to God for His purpose and for His plans. Then the New Testament tells us we're to give our praise as a spiritual sacrifice as well. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. In other words, no matter how difficult things may be, we can demonstrate our faith in God by giving Him a sacrifice of praise. We're also to give good works as an offering to God. The very next verse, verse 16 in Hebrews 13, says this, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So we do good works not to earn our salvation. We do good works as an offering and a sacrifice of praise to God. Scripture also says we're to give our money. Philippians chapter 4 says that when we give our money, it's like a fragrant offering to God. Then in Romans chapter 15, it says that when we share the gospel, we're giving an offering of praise to God, or an offering of sacrifice to God. Romans 15, verse 16 says, to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul is talking about himself, to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So whenever we share the gospel, whenever someone comes to Christ, that's like a spiritual offering to God that brings God great joy. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? The Lord Jesus said that even the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And so here's Jethro rejoicing in the presence of God. And we too can rejoice in the presence of God because of all that Christ has done for us. As we think about the applications of this passage, first of all, we see the importance of a family and a family being united, and a family being united in their trust and belief in the living God. And then we see the example of Moses being a witness, telling others what God has done. We too should be a witness and unashamedly tell what God has done in our own lives. As parents, we should let our kids know how we came to know Christ, why God is important to us, how God can help us, how God has helped us in the past. And these are things that we can not only share with our kids, but these are things we can share with our friends and our neighbors. We should bring spiritual sacrifices to God. Be eager to bring spiritual sacrifices to God. Be eager to praise Him, eager to give thanks, eager to do good works, eager to share what God has given us. And then we should rejoice in the presence of God. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can do that moment by moment as we go through our day. And as we think of entering the presence of God and having this time of communion, we know that this communion with God is because the Lord Jesus gave everything for us. He obeyed the Father, sacrificed His life for us, became that substitute for us, died in our place, so that instead of us dying and paying for our sins, He paid our sins for us. And for everyone who is willing to accept His death on the cross as a payment for their sins, they will experience the forgiveness and the cleansing of God through the Lord Jesus. And so as we prepare our hearts for this time of communion, Scripture says that we are to examine our hearts. And so as we examine our hearts, let's have a time of personal prayer. and allow the Lord to bring us into His presence. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You demonstrate Your love throughout history. We thank You for how You demonstrated Your love and care to Moses and the people of Israel. And You've continued to reveal Yourself and demonstrate Your love and care to people throughout the centuries. And even today, Lord, we can gather together this morning and rejoice in Your goodness and Your mercy towards us. We know, Lord, that we did not deserve Your mercy. And it's just because of Your kindness, because of Your grace, that we can enter into Your presence this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that You would examine our hearts. And, Lord, before we take the bread and the cup, we ask, Lord, that You would examine our hearts. And, Lord, in the quietness of our own hearts, we confess our sin to You. Lord, we confess that we are often impatient, angry. We confess, Lord, that there are times when we don't trust You as we should. We confess, Lord, that there are times when we don't love others as we should. And so, Lord, we thank You that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins. And Lord, we thank You that in You there is forgiveness. And so, Lord, we appropriate Your forgiveness even now. And we thank You for Your cleansing. Lord, we want to commune with You. We want to come into Your presence and fellowship with You. And so, Lord, we remember that our salvation was not bought with silver and gold, but it was bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we come with sober hearts, we come with grateful hearts, and we come with joyful hearts because of Your sacrifice for us. Amen. As we prepare to take communion, I want to mention that we have an open communion table, which means that all are welcome to partake of the bread and the cup if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Let me pray for the bread. Dear Father in heaven, we pause to think that the bread represents Your body that was broken for us. And Lord, as we remember that You were beaten beyond recognition, that You were whipped, You were literally tortured, we shudder to think, Lord, that we were the ones who really deserved that. And Lord, we thank You that You are willing to give Your body for us so that we can enter into fellowship with You. Amen. The Lord Jesus, with His disciples, held up a piece of bread, something like this, and broke it and said, "This is My body, broken for you." The Lord Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, the Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let me pray for the cup. Dear Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was obedient unto death and that his blood was poured out for us. And this blood paid the price so that we could be forgiven. So, Lord, we thank you that you poured out your life for us. Amen. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Then Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn before they went out of the building. So let's stand together. We're going to close our time together with a hymn. And before we sing this hymn, I just want to mention a couple of things. First of all, if you're here this morning and there's something on your heart that you'd like prayer for, I would invite you to come up and meet with me. One of the elders would be glad to pray for you. And if you need healing, we'd be glad to anoint you with oil and pray for you. And then I want to mention that as you leave, we're going to take this special offering for Mercy Ministry. JD will be in the back and he'll have a plate. If you can just give your gift to that offering, and that money will go 100% to needy people here in this community. And then I want to mention that I'll be gone next week. Tom Thompson will be preaching, and I know the Lord will bless you. Please be in prayer for me throughout the week as I work on a number of projects. But let's rejoice in the wondrous cross.